John 14:15, as we consider tonight the Spirit given. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, verse 23 reads, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What is the ultimate sacrifice you can give to Christ? What is the ultimate sacrifice you can give to Christ? You will remember that the last discourse of our Lord was spoken in the upper room. Jesus had just spoken about his leaving, his departure from the disciples, and they were obviously troubled. And in chapter 13, verses 37 and 38, they indicate to Jesus that they would be willing to lay down their very lives, that they would even be willing to die for the Lord Jesus. What is the ultimate sacrifice that you and I could make? The disciples thought the ultimate sacrifice was to be able to die for Christ, and they were ready to die right there on the spot. And maybe it is the ultimate sacrifice, but it is not. I say it is not, according to this passage, it is not the ultimate and the final proof of your love to Christ. What is the proof of your love to Christ? Christ himself says in our first point in verse 15, when he says, If you love me, keep my commandments. So you see, it is not so much our willingness to die for the gospel that proves our ultimate sacrifice or our love for Christ, but it is our willingness to obey Christ, to live for Christ, that is the proof of our love. For it is one thing to have our lives over and done with in one final swoop and to welcome death and then emerge in the presence of God, but it is another thing to sacrifice my desires and my wants and my convenience and my comforts to live for somebody else. And that is the proof Jesus is pointing out in this text in the first part. He says as much in verse 21 when he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." That is the proof of our love. Does this mean that we're saved by our love to Christ? If love is the test of our real obedience, is the test of our ultimate commitment and sacrifice, does that mean that love is that which saves us? Now, there are people who think that. I have asked umpteen people, if you were to die and appear before the presence of God and God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? There are people who say consistently, not few and far between, consistently, they will say, "Because I love God." But you see, love is not the measure of a person's salvation. For in Galatians 2:16, the Apostle Paul says that there is only one way to be saved. He says that by the works of the law, including our love for God, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified or accepted in His sight. So that even your love is not enough to save you. Only faith, only repentance in the sacrifice that Christ has given can save you. It isn't your love. It isn't the intensity of your love, the depth of your love, the warmth of your feeling toward religion. But what that does do is it provides a test of your obedience. You see, the proof of your love is that you are willing to keep, to obey God. It doesn't save you, but it is the test of your love. What commandments, when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," what commandments is he talking about? There are two ways we can approach that question. In one sense of the word, he is including the totality of all the Word of God. Everything that God has revealed comprise his commandments. And so we are to obey His commandments. How can we obey that? Well, I think the hint is given in Revelation 22, where the Apostle John says, "He who adds to or subtracts from this word, let him be accursed." So that there is a sense in which we are to obey the total law, the total revelation of God, but there is also a sense in which we are to obey the particular commandments. For Jesus has given to us the very commandments that He tells us to obey in verse 21. He says, "He who has my commandments." That assumes that you know the commandments of Jesus Christ. He has given us His moral law, the Ten Commandments, and He has given us His teaching. These are His commandments that you and I are to obey. Then if we have them, we are indeed to obey them. That is what He means when He says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." To keep means simply to obey. Now listen to this. Does this mean when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," that if you disobey or break God's commandment at any point, that you do not love Him anymore? That it proves that you no longer love God if you break any of His commandments? I like what an old Puritan theologian John Brown said about the commandments. He says, "This is how we should or keep the commandments." And he gives four principles. He says we should keep them implicitly. Within our own hearts, we should, within ourselves, desire to keep God's commandments. If we're really Christians, then we will desire implicitly to obey God. But then he said, secondly, we are to obey God impartially. That is, we're not to pick and choose. Just as when I preach, or you've heard other preachers preach through books of the Bible or sections of the Bible, rather than just picking this and picking that and picking the things that we like, would be much easier to preach and much more pleasant to hear. But we are under authority to preach the whole counsel of God in the same way we are under obligation to obey impartially every part of the moral law of God. And then thirdly, John Brown says we are to obey cheerfully. And then fourthly, perseveringly. By the way, that passage in John 14, 15, which says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The word keep there is in the original tongue what is called a present active. In other words, if you love me, you will keep on keeping. You will continue to obey me. Not just at this point, not just at that point, but you will try as a way of life, seek obedience to me. That is the proof that you love me. If you keep on desiring to obey me. You know, Jesus said, he asked Peter one time, on the beach after the resurrection, he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, of course, said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But in the light of what John Brown said, in the light of what Jesus says, is the test and the proof of love. If Jesus Christ were to ask each of us, do you love me? Do you love me? What would we say? That is the first point, the proof of our love to Christ in verse 15. Then look in verses 16 through 18, we have the promise of the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. I want you to look carefully at that verse. Notice the first opening of that verse, the conjunction and. Notice the connection between verse 16, verse 15 on the one hand, and verse 16. They are joined by the conjunction and. You see, in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father and you will receive the Holy Spirit. What does that suggest to you? What it suggests to me is that there is a direct connection between your obedience to God, to Christ, your love for Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about salvation right now. We're talking about you living the Christian life. There is a direct connection between your love and obedience to Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that if you have no testimony or evidence of the Spirit's power and presence in your life, then whose fault is it? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, then I will give you the Holy Spirit. That is the connection, you see. Notice what Jesus says precisely. He says, I will pray. He will intercede for you. If he knows that you are trying to obey him, he is going to be praying for you. And then he says, you will receive another helper. Now, in the old King James, I have the new King James. I think it translates the word there, comforter. The Greek word means one who gives strength or help. And that's why often we translate the word comfort. Sometimes comfort has a milky kind of connotation. But comfort, if you break down the word into two parts, com or con means alongside of or with. Forte means strength. Come forte means to come alongside of in order to give strength. See, Jesus says that if you are trying to obey me, I will send the come forte, he who comes alongside of you and holds you up and gives you strength, and he will bear you up. He will carry you through. That is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How long does it last? Look at the end of verse 16. It lasts forever. And then look in verse 17, how that this gift is not for everybody. There is a limitation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, Jesus says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. So that it is impossible for a person who does not have the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. Therefore, Jesus says, only those who are trying to obey me will be able to A, receive the Holy Spirit, and B, understand spiritual things. He says in verse 17 at the end, he said, he dwells with you. He's talking to the disciples, remember? The Holy Spirit dwells with you, but notice what he says next in that same verse. He says, and will be in you. In other words, the disciples did not yet have the Holy Spirit within them in the same way that they were about to have the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit did not come in all of his power until Pentecost. When Pentecost occurred, the Holy Spirit came, and it was thereafter that the Holy Spirit came into hearts to live in their hearts. That's why Jesus said in this text, right now the Holy Spirit is with you, but one day the Holy Spirit will be in you. Now we have the Holy Spirit within us. And then notice in verse 18 where he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. That suggests it is not merely the Father who is sending the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in verse 16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. Because Jesus indicated in chapter 16, in verse 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, and get this, I will send him to you. Did you notice something different in the confession of faith this morning in using the Nicene Creed? Did you notice the reference to the Holy Spirit as proceeding from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son? That is what Jesus is teaching in this very passage. On the one hand, the Father sends the Spirit, and on the other hand, the Spirit is sent by the Son, because the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son Himself. The Spirit of adoption. It is the Spirit of Christ who is given. So both the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. The proof of our love is obedience. That's what Jesus is teaching in verse 15. The promise of the Spirit of God is given in verse 16. And the promise of the Spirit is predicated on our love, on our obedience. And then notice in verses 19 and 20, the prediction of their spiritual sight. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." A little while longer and the world will see me no more. What does he mean? He means he's about to die. He is telling his disciples, "I'm gone." But then afterward, he says, "You are going to be able to see me." How are they going to be able to see him? Literally, historically, after the resurrection, they see the risen Christ. But there is another way that they can see, and that you and I can see the Lord Jesus as well. I like that phrase in the book of Hebrews where it talks about the saints of God, that the saints lived as seeing Him who is invisible. Reminds me of the book In His Steps. How whatever decision and choice is presented, Sheldon asks, "Lord, what would you do in this particular instance?" He lived in the light of the reality of living in the presence of Jesus Christ, as if Jesus Christ were right there and he could see him. What a difference would it make to you in your job, in your school, in the way that you and I speak to each other and treat each other, if we knew that we were seeing Jesus Christ? In fact, we need to train our spiritual sight to discover Christ in other people as well. We can see Him visibly, and we can see Him by faith if we live as seeing Him who is invisible. There's not only the prediction of their spiritual sight and our spiritual sight, that we can live in the reality of seeing Jesus Christ, but also the prediction of their spiritual life at the last part of verse 19, where Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." What does he mean by that? He means what, on the one hand, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, where he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." On the one hand, Jesus is saying, "Because I live, you will live also," that we will live not longer lives necessarily, but we will live more intense spiritual lives. The scales will be removed. I remember when I was first converted, and I didn't know even what was happening to me at the moment. I didn't know the words to call it. I wasn't familiar with all the gospel language that we throw around. All I knew was I wanted God in my life, and I wanted forgiveness of my sin, and I wanted to live a new life. And when I received Christ into my life, it was like the scales had been removed from my eyes, and I could see into eternity, and I looked up into a starlit sky. and I understood the reason for the universe and the world and my life and my purpose, and it all fit together, but I did not have one iota of knowledge more than I had when I first started. The only difference was Jesus Christ had given me life. And that's what he says to them. Because I live, you are going to live. Do you know what I mean? You will live also, not spiritually, but you will also live in the resurrection. For one day we will all be raised up. And then Jesus says they will be enlightened. Look in verse 20. He says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There will be an intensification of our spiritual walk with God. Not only in the day when we are saved, but in the life that we live by faith today. If we will walk by faith and not by sight, we will sense the presence of God in an ever-deepening fellowship if we live and walk in Him. And then Jesus teaches not only the proof of our love to Christ in verse 15, which is love, keeping His commandments. Then He says the promise of the Spirit in verse 16 is connected to our keeping the commandments. And then He predicts that if we keep the commandments and if we have the Spirit, then we will live an intensive walk in fellowship with God. And then finally, He indicates what the product is of our love to Him in verses 21 through 24. Look particularly at verse 21. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Did you read that correctly? It says, he who loves me will be loved. It doesn't say anything about God loving you first, does it? What it does say that if you love God, then God will love you. There are two kinds of love revealed in the Bible. Two kinds of love in our relationship with God. There are different types of love, but there are two kinds of love in our relationship. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave is one kind of love. That is a love which is called a love of benevolence, where God loves us because it's the nature of love to love. He just loves us. And He reveals His love to us. No matter who we are, He continues to love us. In spite of ourselves, He loves us. But there's another kind of love that the Bible talks about, and it is this love right here. It's the love of God for His people who are obedient to Him. In the original language, we might call this a love of complacency, or a love that God loves us because He is pleased with us. It can be illustrated by a real event that happened in Korea. A Korean pastor, in fact. Two sons that this Korean pastor had were attending high school. And a zealous communist student murdered both of his sons in a very unrestful time in Korea. The officials pursued this particular student, the murderer, and they arrested him. And the father of the two murdered sons asked for leniency on behalf of this murderer. He even went one step further and he told the court that he would like to adopt this murderer as his own son. And that's exactly what he did. And as time went along, this pastor's love for this man, for this murderer, changed into another kind of love. At first, he loved the murderer in spite of what he had done. But then at the end, he loved him because of who he was. That is what Jesus is talking about here. He loves us, John 3:16, in spite of what we are. But then it's time to get beyond that, in a manner of speaking, that we may know God's love because we want to live and to walk in obedience to Him. Well, we see in the passage before us that the Spirit is given, but we will never enjoy the fullness of the presence and the power of the Spirit of God until we are walking in obedience to Christ. For there is no other test of your love to Christ. So what is the ultimate sacrifice you can make for Jesus Christ? It's to give to Him your heart and your life and the right to run your life. Will you give Him that right this week, right now, and all the choices that you have to make to give Him the authority to rule your life? As we go to prayer, let's spend a few moments in silent prayer. You take a few moments and ask God to seal to your heart all the benefits of His Word and worship today. And then I'll close in prayer. Let us pray.